If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. I'm going to take a different approach than I normally do in preaching. Instead of reading the whole text to you this morning, I'm going to read it and preach it as I go. It's a little different style, but this is the easiest way that I know, the best way that I knew to approach this text. I felt, for whatever reason, compelled to go here early in the week, and then Wednesday night, I just mentioned to Christy in passing as she was walking out the door in which direction I kind of felt like the Lord was leading me, and she just kind of smiled and said, we put the set list together, and I think it might be a little bit of a confirmation for you, and it was, and so I'm always grateful for the confirmation of the Lord. I always want to be where He is, where He wants me to be. That's where the message will be most powerful, when He goes before it and ordains it and orders it for His purposes. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I just want you to keep your Bibles open and follow with me, because we're going to read through this portion of this chapter kind of slowly this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Very familiar story to most of us. We've heard it all of our lives. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, I need to tell you right at the outset this, that Syria is not a friend of Israel. Syria is one of the instruments that God used as an instrument of judgment against His people in Israel. So Naaman is not a friend in any sense of the word of the nation of Israel. And don't let the fact that the Bible says that the Lord gave him deliverance throw you off of that fact, because the Lord has often used wicked people to come against and bring correction to His own people. Babylon, He used to come against the nation of Judah and to bring them into captivity. Assyria led those 10 tribes away before Judah actually fell. So this is not a friend of Israel we're talking about. This is a man named Naaman. Naaman had it going on. Naaman had a good life. The Bible said that he was captain of the hosts of the armies of Israel. What that means is that Naaman was the captive. He was the captain of the host of all of the armies of Israel. Syria at that point in time was probably the mightiest a nation on the face of the earth, and for a man to have that rank and that title would put him right under the king as far as his level of importance was concerned. The Bible also said not only was he the king's top man, but that he was highly esteemed in the eyes of the king, highly esteemed in the eyes of people. The Bible called him an honorable man. The Bible talked about him being a man of valor, which means he was a man of courage, and he was a conqueror of nations. The Bible said that God was delivering people into his hand. So Naaman had a lot going on for him. If you put Naaman's list in the box of who's who, he would rank right up at the top of that list. But if you notice with me in that first verse, there's one little three-letter word changes everything. One little three-letter word changes everything. After it said all of that about Naaman being the leader of the armies of Syria, being honorable, courageous, a man of valor, held in high esteem, it says, but he was a leper. That little word "but" changes everything. He had leprosy. Now, I don't know how far along this leprosy was. Could have been in its early stages. Could have been something that he was being pretty successful at hiding. Maybe not a great deal of limitation going on in his life at this particular point. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But here's what you need to know about leprosy. There was no cure. There was no known cure for leprosy. There is today. We understand it better today. It's being treated medically today. But in that day and age, there was no known cure for leprosy. Leprosy was a debilitating disease. It became, in the Bible, a picture of what sin does in the life of a person who has not been healed. But they initially thought it was just a skin disease, that it was something that happened that made your skin rot away. Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book years ago about his studies in a leper colony overseas, and he was instrumental in helping to find a cure for it. What they found out is that it really was not that leprosy was destroying the skin, it was that leprosy was destroying the nerve endings under the skin. so that people actually exposed their skin to extreme temperatures, heat. In fact, Dr. Paul Brand, I know this is kind of gross, but they had people that he studied that were missing fingers and toes and parts of their ears. And they found out that it wasn't really the leprosy that was eating that stuff away. It was rodents that were feeding on those people at night, but they couldn't feel it because their nerve endings had been desensitized. So people in that day knew that even a leprosy in its infancy stages, they knew that it was a debilitating disease. There was no known cure for it, that eventually they would become completely and totally defiled. It was extremely contagious. So as the disease progressed, they would have to separate themselves from society, separate themselves from the culture that they lived in, and ultimately leprosy would lead to death. So listen to me. Nothing about his greatness, none of his greatness, not his strength, not his courage, not his fame, not his fortune, not his valor, not what the king thought about him. Nothing in this world could change the inevitable fact that he would suffer and die from a debilitating disease. Naaman had all this going on, but he was a leper. Now, if you had looked at Naaman's life from the outside and not known about his leprosy, he'd have been the envy of a nation. But I like what one of the commentaries that I read, Matthew Henry commentary, said that on the outside, he may have been the envy of the nation. What people saw most of him may have been enviable. But Matthew Henry said that the lowest slave in Syria would not have exchanged skin with Naaman. Because of everything that he had going on in his life, that one thing would eventually destroy him. Now, we all have a butt in more ways than one, all right? We all have that one thing that we try to hide. We all have that one thing that we wish we didn't have. We all have that one thing that in spite of everything else that we might have going on, you just give the list: wealth, fame, fortune, held in high esteem among men. But we all have that one thing that creeps into our lives, that robs us of peace, that robs us of joy, that one overarching need that is over our whole lives. I believe with all of my heart this morning, if we really would be honest with each other, everybody in this room has got one thing that they'd love to change. That one thing, maybe several things, but I believe we all got at least one thing about ourselves, maybe even that nobody else even knows about at this particular point in our life. Maybe we're keeping that thing hidden. Maybe the world don't see it yet, but we know in spite of the wealth, in spite of the fame, in spite of the valor, in spite of the courage, in spite of being held in high esteem, we have that one overarching need that's a plague in our life, that robs us of our peace, of our joy, of our comfort. Now you got to think beyond physical with me for a minute, because it may not be a physical need. It may not be a sickness in your body. It may be a sickness in your mind. It may be an emotional wound that keeps getting torn open over and over and over again. It may be a weakness, it may be a failure, it may be a burden, it may be a weight, just something that hangs on to you and won't let you go. It may be one of those sins that you have fought and fought and fought and fought, but every time you think you've won the victory, it comes creeping back into your life. That one overarching need that strips us of every other honorable title that we might hold. And it's beyond our ability to fix on our own. If we could, we would. If Naaman could fix that, he would fix that. If Naaman knew somebody that could fix that, he'd have that fixed. I think we all have those things in our life that we keep hidden from everybody else. You know, I've through the years, I've seen sometimes the people that you would think don't have a doubt or a fear in their life, sometimes the most beautiful people in the world have the lowest self-esteem. The people that we look at and say, man, I wish I looked like that. They look at themselves in the mirror and they loathe some particular part of themselves that they can't change. It may be on the inside, it may be on the outside, but it plagues them, it haunts them, it robs them of peace, it robs them of joy. It's beyond their ability to change. They would if they could. And then keep reading with me. The Bible says that these Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him." And I believe if you read, if you look at the whole context, I believe that in verse 4, when it says, "And one went in," I believe that is Naaman. You read the whole context, you read how it flows. That Naaman went in and told his lord, which would have been the king of Syria, "Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel." Well, let's pause right there. A little girl. The Bible called her a little maid. I don't know if that meant she was a child. I don't know if that meant she was little in stature. I don't know what that meant. It just called her a little maid, a young one, an Israelite by birth, had been carried away captive by the Syrian army and brought into the household of Naaman to be a servant to his wife. But here's what stood out to me about this little girl. Even though she had been taken away from her homeland, taken into captivity by an invading army, an enemy army, that this little girl had compassion on her master. She knew what was missing in her master's life. She understood. He might look like to the world that he's got it going on, but I know that there's this one overarching need, this leprosy that he knows will one day be his end. And she said, "I would to God that he could get to the prophet that is in Samaria, because he could be healed." So this little maid had compassion on her master, and she had faith in the God of Israel that was being manifested through a prophet who we know, if you continue to read the story, who we know as Elisha, that one upon whom a double portion of the Spirit of God rested upon. Elijah was more colorful. He had more profound miracles. He was more recognized by the Israelite people, perhaps as a message of God. But Elisha, when Elijah said, "Whatever you want, my God's going to give it to you," and Elisha said, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that God has put upon you. I want twice the Spirit that God has given you to rest upon me." By the way, you can look at it. There are 7 miracles recorded by Elijah that God performed at the hands of Elijah. And there are 14 miracles that were performed at the hands of Elijah. A double portion of the Lord's Spirit rested upon Elisha. And this little girl had compassion on her master, and she had faith in the God of Israel at work through the hand of his prophet. And she said to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, If my master could get to the man of God in Israel, I am certain that he could heal him of leprosy." Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 27, that there had been, actually, that's the wrong verse, but I can tell you what the verse says. It's that whole passage of Scripture where he said, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country." He's talking about how himself and the people in his own homeland did not believe him, and he couldn't do many wonderful works there. In that same context, he said, "In the days of Naaman, no lepers had been healed in Israel except Naaman the Syrian." Now, why is that important? I wish I hadn't wrote down the wrong verse. I'd show you in the text. I'll look it up and give you the answer later. What is it? 4:27. No leper had been cleansed in Israel. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. This little girl had never seen a leper healed. Not in Israel, not in Syria, not anywhere. But this little girl's faith in God said, if we can get him to Israel before Elijah, upon whom a double portion of the Lord's Spirit rests upon, I know that he can be recovered of his leprosy. The fact that she had never seen a leper healed was not a hindrance to her faith. She'd never seen a leper healed. She had never heard about a leper healed. But she had, I promise you, if you read the text up until this point, she had probably at least seen or heard that when Elijah got taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha came to that river Jordan with the mantle of Elijah in his hand, that he smote the river Jordan and the waters parted before him. She knew that Elisha's life had been sustained. When this widow woman had a little bit of bread and a little bit of oil, and she said, I was going to prepare this for my son and myself, and we were going to eat it and then we were going to die, because Israel was starving to death. They were in the midst of a famine at that time. And Elisha said, feed me a little bit first, and that barrel of oil will not fail. You will survive. And she had, this little girl had seen and heard about the miracles that God had performed in the parting of the Jordan, in the widow's oil not running out, or in that widow of Zarephath who Elijah has stayed with, and her son died. And Elisha saw that boy resurrected to life. And so this little maiden said, I know what God has done through the prophet Elisha in the lives of many. And although I have never heard or seen of him healing a leper, not in Israel and not in anywhere, I know that if he can get to my God and to God's servant, he will recover. Now, this is incredible to me. With childlike faith, she said, there ain't no limitation to what my God can do. A little maid with unlimited faith. Y'all know what? Sometimes I think we grow up and we grow too much, in the sense that we let doubts and fears creep in and rob us of the faith that we had. I remember, I thought about this as I was studying. When Zeb was little, 6, 7, 8 years old, I don't remember. Zeb used to have awful earaches. We had been up most of the night and his ears just killing him. We'd heat rags up in the microwave and lay a hot rag on his ear, and he'd doze for 2 or 3 minutes, and as soon as the rag cooled off, he was up, you know, screaming in pain with the ear infection. And we hated, I mean, we went to the emergency room several times, but y'all know how you get, when you get to the emergency room with an ear infection, you sit there a long time. And we was fighting taking him to the emergency room, but we put sweet oil in his ear. We had done, you know, probably everything we shouldn't have done. And I remember this like it was yesterday, because Cindy and I were exhausted, and I'm like, I'll just load him up and I'll carry him to the hospital. And Zeb said, will you just pray? And I felt about this high in that minute, because I had done everything in my human power to relieve him of the pain that he was in, and I hadn't gotten anywhere. And something about my spiritual maturity level said God wasn't concerned about a little boy's earache. And that was too small and too trivial to bring. Maybe I didn't really believe that God would hear and answer that prayer. Maybe I was even scared that if I asked God to do that and he didn't do that, that somehow my little boy's faith would have been undermined for whatever reason. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just telling you, up until that point, I hadn't prayed. Until Zeb said, Daddy, will you just pray? I prayed. Cindy prayed. 5 minutes, he was asleep soundly. Sometimes we get too big for our own britches. Sometimes we think that our need is too great, or that our God don't care, and we won't just get down on humble knees and say, God, you are able. You can. You have. You will. It don't matter. Where, this is what I get from this little girl. It don't matter where you are. It don't matter how small and insignificant you feel. You can make a difference. This little maid from Israel that was a captive in a strange land made a difference. Number one, she served faithfully. By the way, the New Testament says, you that are slaves, serve your master well. Don't do it to please him, do it to please God. Serve your master as if you were serving God when you serve him, because you do. This little girl was a slave, but she wasn't revolting against her master. The Bible says that she was serving her mistress. She was serving Naaman's wife, and that she had compassion even upon the one that had enslaved her, and she shared her faith with that family. We can make a difference if we serve faithfully, if we show compassion, if we share our faith. Now, if you look at this, her little utterance of faith, she said, if we can get him to Israel, God's man's there. He can be healed. Well, I don't know when it all transpired, but she had told her Naaman's wife that, and apparently that night sometime, Naaman's wife told Naaman, and a seed of hope was planted. And Naaman took that to his king and said, there's a little maid who said, I can be healed. Now, I want you to know, I want you to understand that there are people around you that feed on your faith. They watch you. They listen to you. They learn from you. Ultimately, where your grace and strength come from is where they'll look for grace and strength. They're learning from you. Even if your faith is little, even if you don't think that you're significant enough to make a difference, people watch, listen, and learn, and you can impart faith to others by your belief. Let's keep reading. The king of Syria said, go to, go. I mean, he's excited about the potential of seeing his number one man healed. He said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I've read all kind of estimates about how much money that was. It went anywhere from $500,000 to $6 million, the estimates of what that value was. Needless to say, he took a chunk of change with him en route to receive his healing. And the Bible says that Naaman brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is coming to thee, this is what the king of Syria had written to the king of Israel. When this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill him to make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Two things stand out to me in them three verses. First, the grace of God that is needed to save, to heal, to deliver, to rescue, to restore, to revive, the grace of God cannot be bought. You don't need money for it, and you don't need merit for it. You hear what I'm saying? When you come looking for the grace of God, you can't buy it, and you can't earn it. It ain't there to be bought. It ain't there to be earned. It's there to be given freely. When you come to the throne of grace, you find mercy and grace. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. When you come to the throne of grace, it's not about buying your way in to the presence of God. It's not about earning your way into the presence of God. The only way we can come to God is by grace through faith. That's it. We just have to believe that God is. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't bring him enough money. You can't bring him enough merit. If you want to appear in the presence of God, you bring faith. That's what you bring. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The second thing that stands out to me in this text, these three verses, is that the Syrian king The Syrian king should not have believed, but he did. The Syrian king, and we'll see it in a few minutes, is a pagan. The Syrian king is an idolater. He don't know the God of Israel. The Syrian king should not have believed in the God of Israel. But at the testimony of a little servant girl, he did. The king of Israel should have believed, but didn't. What are you coming to me with a request to be cured from leprosy for? In fact, he accused the king of Syria, you're coming to charge me with this task that you know that I can't perform simply because you want a reason to declare another quarrel, another war with me. Assyria had already been laying siege to Israel. They were already being afflicted. Now Israel's king, I don't know why you brought this request to me to heal leprosy. You're looking for a reason to go to war. Can I tell you that sometimes we look like Israel's king? We ought to believe, but we don't. We've seen his power all around us being manifested in the lives of people. We've seen and heard God answer many prayers in the past. We have watched the hand of God move miraculously in a thousand different ways. And when somebody comes to us with a need, we ought to believe because we've seen what he's done, but we don't. And quite honestly, sometimes the pagan people of this world come to us and say, "Will you pray for me?" And our mind and our heart is filled with doubt that God would ever hear and answer that prayer. We ought to believe, but we don't. They ought not to believe, but they do. Sometimes we look like Israel's king in that we doubt the power of God to change our enemy's life. You hear what I said? Sometimes we doubt the power of God and his ability to change the one who is right now our enemy and an enemy of God. We doubt the power of God to change their life. Can I tell you this morning, it does not matter how great the need. It does not matter how vile the sinner. It does not matter how awful the sickness. Our God is able. There is no one that's outside the scope of his ability to heal, restore, revive, save. Keep reading with me. Verse 8 says, "It was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot. He brought his entourage. And the Bible says that he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now listen very carefully. Elisha first rebuked the king of Israel for his unbelief. Why are you tearing your clothes in disbelief before a pagan king? Send Naaman to me. Bring Naaman to my house. Now, Elisha was a man of God. Elisha was a man of God. He didn't need to see Naaman. All he needed was for Naaman to hear a message and a method for his cleansing. And I'm going somewhere with this. Elisha was a man of God, a prophet. He didn't need to come in contact with Naaman. All he had to have was the message from God and a method for Naaman's healing. Maybe Elisha hid himself. Maybe Elisha said, "I'm not going to go see him because I don't want his confidence to be in me. I want his confidence to be in the word that God gives me to give to him." So he sent a messenger. A prophet is nothing more than a mediator. That's all a prophet is. A prophet is a mediator. What it means is that he stands before men on behalf of God, and he stands before God on behalf of men. He stands as a mediator. Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. All of those are mediators in some sense of the word. So Elisha says, I don't need to see him, I just need him to hear me. I don't want his faith to be in me, I want his faith to be in the word that God gives me to give him. I'm just a mediator. I'm just the deliverer of the word. I just have a message and a method that he needs to apply. It was a sure command. He said this without any hesitation, without any reservation. He said, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be clean. There wasn't any ambiguity in his message. He said, dip 7 times in the Jordan River and your leprosy will be gone. You will be cleansed. Elijah wasn't looking for any honor. Neither should we. You see, our power is not in ourselves. Our power is in God's promises. Our strength is in the promises of God. Our ability to help anybody in this world is not in us. It's God in us, working through us. It is the word of God, the message of God, the method of God that he puts in us to be his mediator, as ambassadors, to stand before the world and to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, to stand on the promises of God and to proclaim the promises of God. That's our message. Not that we would be glorified, but so that God would be glorified. I'm telling you, a lot of the faith healers in the world today, if they have what they say they have, they ought to be marching through the hospital hallways of St. Jude's Children's Center giving it away free. It is not in them. If there is healing that comes, the healing comes from people who have trusted God for it and believe the promises God has given. The gospel is our message, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is our method. Now, in verse 11, the Bible says Naaman was wroth. That just means he was furious. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he'll surely come out to me. I thought Elisha would at least, knowing the kind of man that I am, knowing the stature that I have, knowing the wealth that I carry with me, knowing my place in the armies of Syria, knowing who I am, I thought that the very least that Elisha would do is come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place, which makes me believe that Naaman's leprosy was in the early stages, but he would strike his hand over this place of leprosy, and it would go. And then he asked this question. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The Jordan was known to be muddy. He's like, is there not a river in Damascus that is purer, that is more beautiful, that is more capable than all of the rivers of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So the Bible says that he turned and went away in a rage. Now, he was furious, number one, that Elisha didn't come. And number two, that Jordan was the answer to his leprosy. Now, here's the truth that I don't know if we think. If you look at a map, the most probable route, Syria was a little bit to the north, and I got to get my map in my mind, and to the east of Israel. The most probable route that all of those invading armies of Syria took to get to Israel was wading across the Jordan River. So there have probably been a bunch of times in all of his conquering and all of his raids of Israel that Naaman had probably waded across the Jordan River over and over and over again as a conqueror. And now this prophet of God says, go dip yourself 7 times in that muddy river that you've came across over and over again to conquer us. And if you'll dip yourself 7 times in that river, you'll be cured. Naaman's pride came to the surface. How dare he not come speak to me? And how dare him tell me that I need to dip in the nasty Jordan 7 times? Here's what the Bible says about pride. This ain't nothing more than Naaman's pride coming to the surface. That's all it is. He felt slighted by the prophet of God. He felt that the command was foolishness. It's all pride. Way down deep in Naaman's heart. And what the Bible says about pride is that God stands against the proud. He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. That same river that he waded in conquest, now he's got to submit himself to for cleansing. You let that sit there for a minute and chew on it. That thing that you mocked, that thing that you watched others do that you swore you'd never do, that thing that you trot across as a victor over and over again, now God says, go back there. Dip yourself in that until your pride is gone. Now, I believe that until Naaman was willing to take God at his word, healing would not come. Sometimes there's a lot of Naaman in us. We want healing without humbling. We want God to take away that thing when we're not ready to humble ourselves. We want the healing without the humbling. We want God to give us another way. We want God to give us another prescription besides being humbled, besides humility. We don't want to have to come into his presence with humility. We want to come with our chest bowed out. We want to come with our shoulders thrown back. We want to come with money in our hand and merit in our hand. God ain't going to accept that because the Bible says that he's going to stand against the proud every time, but he's going to give grace to the humble. Why? Because pride is the worst enemy all of us have. Pride is the enemy that creates all those other sinful conditions in our heart. It is the root sin of all other sin. And God's not going to let us come into his presence with that kind of pride in our heart. But we come to God. We got this one thing overarching in our life. This one thing that we would love to get gone from us. But we come to God and God says, do this. And we go away mad because we want God to give us another way. We want God to prescribe us another prescription. We don't want to say, I'm sorry. We don't want to admit I'm wrong. We don't want to lay aside the sin that God puts his finger on in our life. We don't want to take up a cross and follow him. Can I tell you, God will not change his word for us. God wants to change us by his word. You know what? Here's what the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you bring your gift to the altar. You bring your gift to the altar. But you got some stuff going on. I'm paraphrasing. You know where I'm going with this. You bring your gift to the altar to give as a sacrifice to me. But when you bring the gift, you got junk in your heart against your brother. You know what he said? Leave your gift on the altar and go make peace with your brother. Then come back and give me the gift. No, we don't want to do that. We just want God to take the gift. God, take the gift and give me what I came for. God said, no, you leave the gift and go get what I told you to get and then come back. Be reconciled. Be forgiven. Listen, I'm telling you, one of the hardest things I have to do in my life sometimes is say I'm sorry, to say I was wrong, to say, okay, I got this sin in my life, God, and I know it's there and I've been ignoring it, but you put your finger on it, now let me lay it down. But we say, God, there's got to be a different way. There's got to be another way. God's not going to change his word for us. He wants his word to change us, to cleanse us, to make us whole. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him, saying, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? There's some humble servants with some sensible wisdom. that are speaking into Naaman's ear. You'd give anything to be healed. Master, you'd give your wealth to be healed. You'd take medicine to be healed. You'd go anywhere to anybody to be healed. Why don't you do this one simple thing? Take God at His word and do what He said. Verse 14 says, then he went down. I love that. I mean, Naaman might have been hard-headed. He might have been filled with pride, but he could not resist the humble and the simple wisdom that was spoken to him. Why don't you just do what God said to do and see? Now, I got this mental image in my mind that Naaman went down that Jordan River and he dipped himself and he came up and he said, I told you, it's still there. And the servant said, he didn't say dip once. Naaman dipped himself again and came up, still there. It's got to be water somewhere else. It's got more cleansing powers than this muddy Jordan. He didn't say twice. Again, again, again. Not just one time, seven times. Here's what I believe happened in Naaman's life. Seven dips in the Jordan. By the way, seven's a number of completion, perfection. I think every time Naaman went under, a little bit of pride died. 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 That's a good thing. The seventh time he went down, he buried his pride in the Jordan. He came up cleansed. Changed. He went down in the water, a proud captain. He came up as humble as a little child. Why don't you do that thing that God is telling you to do? Why don't you do it over and over and over again? Listen, preacher, I already prayed about that. Pray again. I've already done that. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it until your pride is gone. Do it until you can fall on your face in front of a holy God and say, I don't have anything to offer you. I have no money. I have no merit. I have no reason. I throw myself at your feet in complete humility and beg you only for the mercy and grace that I do not deserve, but that you lavishly give. How many times? Until you come up cleansed. Until your pride has been destroyed. When we're willing to surrender our will completely to the will of God, that's faith. Don't tell me you believe it if you ain't willing to obey it. I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. No, you don't believe it, because if you believe that you do it. Naaman went down not one time, but seven times. Every time a little pride died, every time a little faith rose up in him. God will not allow us to rely on ourselves. He will not let pride creep in. He'll make us dip in the Jordan until His way becomes our way. I'm almost done. Look at verse 15 and 16. Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He's still trying to give Elisha his money. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it. Now this is Naaman urging him to take the gift, but Elisha refused. Now, I believe there are two things here going on. Number one, Naaman's profession of faith. I know now that there is only one God, and He is the God of Israel. It was a profession of faith and an expression of gratitude to Elisha. I don't really believe. I think at this point, Naaman is not trying to buy Elisha's favor. He's already been healed. He just wants to show his gratitude by giving a gift. But Elisha said, I'm not going to take that because I just want you to give glory to God and God alone for your healing. Look at verse 17. Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, that's that idle pagan god to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now there's a lot going on there I don't have time to get into. I don't believe, this is a brand new believer. This is a brand new believer. But he knows that he's got to go back to that land of idolatry and paganism. He knows that part of his responsibility as the king's top man is that when the king goes to his house of worship, that he's going to have to go with him. And he's already asking forgiveness ahead of time for even going into that place of idolatry. This is Naaman's commitment. This is Naaman saying, I ain't going to worship nobody. I'm not going to worship any entity from here on except the God of Israel. He wasn't just healed of leprosy. Naaman was converted from idolatry. He didn't just get a cleansing in his skin. He got a cleansing in his soul. Now, we don't talk about this part of the story very much, but he had a strange request. After Elisha said, I'm not going to take your gift, Naaman said, then I got one more request to make of you. Let me take a load of dirt home. Let me take a load of dirt. 2 mules burden of dirt. Can I take that with me? Now, here's what I think he's saying. I can't stay in Israel. But can I take some Israel with me? See, I believe Naaman knew that he had been healed on holy ground by a holy God. Because everywhere that God dwells is holy ground. God put his name in Israel. God made his name known through Israel. Naaman knew that he had been healed on holy ground by a holy God, and he knew the land he was about to return to, his native land, was not holy ground. He knew that temptations would come. In fact, he enumerated some of them. He knew that temptations were going to come his way, but he's already praying, God, don't let me stray. Forgive me not only for my past, but forgive me for my future. And I believe what he's doing in I read some commentary said that he still hadn't escaped his idolatry. He's going to worship the dirt. No, I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe Naaman is saying in his heart and in his mind, keep in mind he's still a new believer too, but he said, I'm in Israel. There's only one God. He lives in Israel. I stood on holy ground before a holy God and took him at his word and was healed. I think what Naaman is doing, this is my opinion, he's already building an altar in his heart and in his home so that he can keep coming back to the Lord for all of his needs. My personal belief is that somewhere in Naaman's house there was a 2 mules burden of dirt where he prostrated himself before a holy God and for the rest of his life said, give me your mercy, give me your grace. Teach me your word. Teach me your ways. Now, what does that mean for us? I can tell you, and you, if you are a Christian here this morning, you've had this experience. Can y'all? I have sat in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Have you? I have been in those places with my Lord that my heart has been healed, that my soul has been cleansed, that my prayers have been answered. I have sat in those places where the presence of God was so real and so tangible, I did not want to leave. It's hard to leave. It's hard to get up out of that kind of encounter with God and go back to the world. Because the Bible tells us to live, that we must live in the world. Jesus prayed for us. Lord, I'm leaving them in the world. They're there for a purpose. I'm leaving them in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. Can I tell you, that's hard to do? When you sit in those heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and then you go back out into a world that's contrary to Him in every sense of the word, and you want to stay with Jesus, but you got to go to the world. But the good news is that we take a little bit of heaven with us wherever we go, because there's holy ground in our heart. There's a place in our heart where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. There's an altar in our heart and an altar in our home that He'll meet with us anytime, every time we come to Him. Now that altar inside, I believe, is memories of the past, where God's been good to us. It gives us hope for the future, what God can do in our lives if we just believe and obey. Now we covered a lot of ground this morning. There's a lot of applications in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of places we might fit in. You might be Naaman. You might be one of those folks that's tired of that one thing. You're tired of that one thing. This may be one of those seasons of your life where you're having a hard time hiding it. It's there. It's prevalent. It's whipping you. You might be that Naaman. I got to tell you, sometimes I'm that old doubting king. Sometimes I'm that one that's scared to ask. Sometimes them bold prayers frighten me, because I'm afraid if God don't answer them like I want Him to answer them, it's going to undermine my faith or somebody else's faith, so I don't even pray them. I want to be that servant that speaks of my God and of what He's able to do. I want to be that servant who not only speaks of God, but who speaks for God and says, "Thus saith the Lord, do this, and He'll do this." Whatever God is telling you to do this morning, you won't go wrong in doing it. Whatever God is telling you to do this morning, you will not go wrong in doing that. Not now, not later, not ever. Not even if it makes no sense whatsoever to you. Just do what He says when He says it. Now, as Christy comes, I pray you get what you came for this morning. I pray you get what God sent you for this morning. You won't get it from me, but you can get it from Him. And my prayer is that when you get what you came for, what He desires to give you this morning, that you'll leave out of here with a little bit of holy ground in your heart. That you'll leave out of here with a dump truck load of dirt about what God has done for you. That you'll build an altar in your heart and in your home to give Him praise for what He's done, and to keep yourself humbled before Him for all of your needs. The Apostle Paul said, "My God is able to supply all your needs by His riches in Christ Jesus." He's able this morning. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I pray You'd help us, God, to take You at Your word, to believe Your word, to trust what You said enough to do what You said. I don't care how many times we've done it this morning. Us to do it again and again and again and again. I pray You destroy every fiber of pride that lives in our heart. Humble us completely in Your presence until we have nothing left but faith in what You said, faith in what You promised, so we can find grace and mercy. Work in our hearts right now, God. You know every need represented. Work in hearts. We'll praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure.